She's made to Tony. She has a wonderful message for us. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for, just this time together to fellowship with you. You brought us together from many nations and to hear your word through Lorianne right now. So I just pray that you will speak to her clearly, guide her words, and also give her great joy in teaching. Thank you for her life. In Jesus' name. Amen.
So I'm Lorianne, but you can call me LA. It's my nickname. And a little later on, you'll find out why I'm called Lorianne. And I actually prepared two talks, and I was praying and asking the Lord, which one? And I think I should go with the letting go of self-sufficiency, because it ties in with my my testimony. However, if we have time, we'll go on to the second one as well. And the beauty of this is because I'm reading from notes and I have these notes on my computer, I can leave the notes behind and you can all look at it if you want. So, and you can ask questions. So I came to faith when I was almost 27. I grew up in a liberal church in Canada, and they didn't really preach Christ crucified. They didn't really have altar calls. I think I maybe heard about John 3:16 maybe about twice. There was no altar call, and I was too filled with fear to actually do anything about it. So there was a lady in the choir who actually took me to a fortune teller. And because I was biblically illiterate and hadn't come to faith yet, I did not know that this was wrong. So I started searching for God in all the wrong places. And so eventually I got into that and I became a very good fortune teller. But I still loved Jesus, but I still didn't have him as my savior. So I really didn't know. So finally in 1988, I was an artist trying to make my art as an actual career rather than a hobby. It wasn't working. So I remember sitting at my friend's kitchen table. I was house sitting. So I said, well, 1988 has to be the year to change my life. And Holy Spirit washed over me and said, good, now's the time to find God. Mm-hmm. And I knew he meant Jesus. Mm-hmm. This is how I knew it was the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. Mm-hmm. So then I began searching the Bible, and I continued in this choir that I was in. I went to an interdenominational Lent service, and there was a Baptist preacher there who had the same name. His name was Lori Barber. And at that time, I went by Lori rather than Lorianne. And so I befriended him and came to faith in his church. They had a charismatic Anglican speaking in their church about the Holy Spirit. Mm. And he had said, you can't be a Christian in a New Age or two. And I'm like, what? Because I thought it was both. And then he led us to faith. And he said, anybody who is coming from a Jewish background, you do not have to give that up, because Christianity is a continuation of Judaism. But anything else you have to renounce. So I renounced. And then I actually went up for prayer for baptism of the Holy Spirit, which I needed, actually. And I didn't speak in tongues. That's a whole until later, because I was demonized because of the fortune telling. So eventually I found the Vineyard and they became my hospital. So I went through all kinds of deliverance and counseling and like all kinds of major supernatural stuff. And I went through the Trinal Blessing, but that was later on. And all that was absolutely amazing. But then I hit a wall. I was my own worst enemy, because I was trying to live the Christian life, even with all this amazing supernatural stuff. I was still trying to live the Christian life in my own enthusiasm and my own strengths. Mm-hmm. And I kept burning out. Mm-hmm. Burning out and burning out and burning out, mm-hmm. which is, eventually I just got sick, and so mm-hmm. on. So I'm going to be talking about letting go of self-sufficiency. So I found that the harder part was just getting rid of wrong ways that I would do things. Like I would, when I was a little girl, I was teased. I was molested as a little girl and I buried it. And I developed all these coping mechanisms, which were mm-hmm. fine at the time, but they were ungodly. They were not based on Jesus. Mm-hmm. So all of these had to go, but you can command, you know, demons. You can, you know, in Christ we can assign angels, but trying to deal with our own stubborn human will is a whole bunch, whole different story. So, but this is where we keep submitting to God, and He works and changes our hearts and changes, or in my case, changing my will. So when I was 10, we had to move because the bullies were so bad. They just kept teasing me. So we left and moved to a different place. So I said, right, new beginning. And I made an inner vow. And anyone who's taken inner healing or restoring the foundations or sozo knows that inner healing is not good. Inner vows is not good. And you have to renounce them and ask for the Lord to break them, and then He restores you. So I made an inner vow and said, right, Lorianne is stupid and ugly and all this stuff, and she's going to die. But Lori will live. Now, the funny thing is, my name means, Lori means victory, Anne means grace, and Zachar, my maiden name, means remember. When I dropped the hyphen Anne, it was through grace. I became Little Miss Super Striver, people pleasing, and living off of approval of others. And I did the same thing when I came to faith, and that was completely by grace. And I recognized that, but in my heart, I didn't fully recognize that. So I was still around on a treadmill. So this is called performance orientation. So when I realized in 1992, I was at an inner healing conference, a prophetic conference, that God had actually given my mom my name. My name's a sermon. So I had to have deliverance to get my name back. Mm-hmm. That's how much my name meant as a prophetic statement. Mm-hmm. But I got it back. So there's a whole story when Tony says, if you call Lorianne Lori, you know, he said, you know, you're not actually her friend. But he was kind of kidding. But I have this pet peeve because some people decide to just call me Lori because they don't know better. So I always say, well, just call me L.A. It's my nickname. So that's the whole story about that. So on to about letting go of our self-sufficiency. So I've been thinking a lot about what invites the presence of God in our daily lives. This isn't just about daily devotions, as essential as they are. It's about the more. Do you want more? Mm-hmm. I certainly want more. Heidi Baker, Mama Heidi, often cries at more in her pre-talk prayers. I don't know how many of you have seen her in person. She's absolutely amazing. Just really, really heart-touching. And we're invited to join in when she prays like this. She doesn't do anything without God's presence. Without it, you're empty, and you have little to give that will last or impact lives. I've been reading up on a South African pastor from the 19th century. His name was Andrew Murray Jr., and he used to be a pastor of Bloemfontein, but also in Worcester and Cape Town and Wellington. And those aren't very far from here. He was a mediator, a missionary, a speaker, a writer, and he bordered on the edge of apostolic. He was a strong figure with a vibrant personality and full of a lot of strengths. His roots were Scottish from his father, Andrew Murray Sr., the pastor of the Graaff-Reinet congregation, and his mom was a devout lady from Cape Town who had 16 children. She married when she was 16, so she started early.
Wow.
I'm thinking, wow. A very devout lady. So, Andrew and his older brother John traveled to Scotland and then the Netherlands for their university and seminary education. Both were highly influential, as were others in their large family. In fact, the seminary that they went to, that John and Andrew went to, was really, really liberal, but there was an outreach revival going on at the same time. So that's when Andrew actually came to faith during seminary, which is kind of funny. He took it as a career choice. But that's a whole other story. If you can read about Andrew Murray, please do. So Andrew was part of several revivals, including one that impacted both Murray brothers when they were in this Dutch seminary, which I was telling you about. The revival that Andrew was most known for was the Cape Awakening in 1860 to 1862. This revival first began in Montague. And who along here, except for the locals, know where Montague is? Yeah, it's just down there. It's just past Ashton, although we haven't gone there yet. And then the revival spread to Worcester. In fact, it started on a farm where the Andadorn's winery is now. And then it went on to Worcester and then, you know, Leafrog and a whole bunch of different farms, which is amazing. And then it went to Worcester, and then and he became the pastor there in 1860. So Holy Spirit even touched other communities beyond the Cape. And the Cape wasn't just the Western Cape. It was the Eastern Cape and the Northern Cape. So it was a really, really big place. So Andrew learned to not stifle the manifestations of crying out in intercession. And this was like one of the main manifestations that happened in that revival. And they were crying out in remorse for their sins. Like these were like the workers on the farms, and they would be drinking, and they would be, you know, having fetal alcohol syndrome, and there weren't really missionaries then, as many missionaries to reach them. So Holy Spirit mm-hmm. would impact them directly, and they were crying out for their sins. I mean, thank God, because, yeah, it's just so completely God. And so Andrew, he learned not to stifle these manifestations, even though he didn't understand it. But who can understand God? It's completely beyond us. But pity the person who stands in his way. So earlier I mentioned about many of Andrew Murray's gifts and strengths. I've learned that he would also have set these aside and considered them little. Because even the Apostle Paul said of his own accomplishments without Jesus, it's being garbage or rubbish. Here's what he said in that Paul said about his strong Jewish schooling and heritage in Philippians 3. I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. So Paul realized in his pride and self-sufficiency that they became stumbling blocks to growing in faith. Mm-hmm. Paul even had a thorn in his flesh to keep him humble, and some scholars believe this was a health problem. It might have been. Mm-hmm. If it was, I'm not surprised, because I have one myself, as did Andrew Murray. Andrew couldn't sit down very long to write mm-hmm. due to injuries and illnesses that he went through in his exhausted early ministry. I have noticed again and again that God does not always use people in perfect health to accomplish great things. Mm-hmm. And that's what my second talk's about, if we get to it. So Andrew Murray learned early that pride and self-sufficiency are stumbling blocks to faith. He learned that lesson more than a few times, which is in the case of a very strong personality. Yet Jesus says in John 15, verses 1 to 8, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do produce fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. For those who remain in me and I in them, I will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. And such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Do you notice the verse that where non-abiding branches are to be burned? It reminds me of a scenario of being allowed to burn out, even if it has happened within trying to do Christian things. This also includes the scenario of just leaning on your own strengths, even if they are absolutely amazing gifts. The lasting fruit comes from remaining in the vine. This process is called abiding in God's presence. This is similar to soaking prayer. If you have a strong personality with many great abilities, these are good things. However, you want more than good things. If you are involved in any kind of ministry, it is important to give these to God daily. Spend deep time with him. Without him, these strengths can be weaknesses in which we burn out trying to accomplish good things. For those of us who already have weaknesses, then you need to know your limitations and give these to God. Weaknesses can include illness, disability, circumstances, and challenges of a different sort. These can make one feel inadequate, One of my favorite inner healing teachers was Leanne Payne, who wrote a book called The Healing Presence. In it, she says that we need to learn our sense of inadequacy so that we need to depend on God. If you are weak, you already know this, but you need to know who to turn towards. Turn to Jesus. When we give our weaknesses to God, he transcends those to show his strength in us. These people can then accomplish great things for God in many fields, not just in the church. Strong personalities need to turn to God, in a sense, to save themselves from their self-effort. It's almost like the sinner's prayer when we come to faith. This is the same. I also had an encounter where I took a course on overcoming self, and I prayed something called the Selfers Prayer, which I have here. Yeah, I installed it.
Was it
the Selfers Prayer. I can only take so many books with me. I took basically a shoebox worth of books. I had tons and tons of books. And this was one of the books I brought with me. I mean, just God is so good. So part of this is described in Charles Solomon's book, Handbook to Happiness. Before one learns to live by the Holy Spirit, they feel like they are in the wilderness of self-effort. They are living to die. Then they come to a time when they become centered in Jesus Christ. They abide in him, and they are now dying to live. So here's the Selfers Prayer. Father, I admit that I'm a selfer and have been struggling in my own resources to live the Christian life. I confess that my life is a failure and a mess. I now give up my life and affirm with you my death with Christ. I also affirm that I have risen with Christ and am seated in him in the heavenly places. I give you complete control of myself and everything I'm hanging on to meet my needs. Do with me whatever you choose. I now thank you that Christ is my life. When I took that, it was so revolutionary. When I prayed this prayer, it was a form of surrender of my self-sufficiency. This is still a process, but I'm still thankful for this time that I had. How long ago was it? 1992. In fact, I even was asked to be rebaptized after that, which was very unusual. And John Ornett of Toronto Airport, it used to be at Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship, but now it's Toronto Catch the Fire. He has said, you don't have to be rebaptized because you may have similar experiences throughout your life. And I said, I need to do this as a symbol, because not only is that kind of baptism a symbol that you to show people your faith in Jesus, but you're also identifying with Jesus' death and being buried with him and being raised. Mm-hmm. So I was I did that just for that. So Hudson Taylor was a missionary in China around the same time that Andrew Murray was active in South Africa. He learned the same lesson and burned out in his ministry. He had a wonderful gift of identifying with the Chinese and becoming like them as much as he could. In fact, he wore Chinese clothes, ate Chinese food, he even had the pigtail. Yeah, and it worked. It was amazing. However, the need overwhelmed him, and he became ill. And we've been told when we were here, do not just respond to the need. There's so much need. Go where Jesus would send you. Otherwise, again, you're going to burn out, especially if you go in your own strength. So during his recovery, he learned the importance of abiding in Jesus. He called it his spiritual secret and quoted John 15 as his life scripture. Abiding. But what does abiding mean? Abiding became how he could do anything. Modern English gives different versions of what abide means, but it makes it like a small word. It says to merely tolerate or obey, but that's not the real meaning. The older version of the word means to remain, continue, stay, persist, and even to live or dwell. It is the word dwell, that is to dwell or live, that is closest to the biblical view of abide. In Hebrew, the word is yashva. This is an incredible closeness that invites us to live in the very center of God's heart. He wants us to stay there. He wants us to live in his heart. He wants to love on us before we run off to play and work.
Can you say that again?
The Hebrew word?
Just before, remain, continue.
Remain, continue, stay. Persist, live, and dwell. And just underline dwell, because that's the best word.
And then the Hebrew.
Hebrew, Y-A-S.
Y-A-S.
H-A-B-H. So you can Google that when you have your internet again. Probably in Robertson. Won't be here.
Okay.
So abiding applies to daily deep surrender. Mm. It's not just a once in a while thing. God helps us to do this. Andrew Murray wrote a book called Absolute Surrender. In it, he encourages us that it's not impossible to give everything to God. How? It's because God helps us himself. It is the Holy Spirit who helped me to pray that selfless prayer. And it was God that continued my ongoing surrender so that I could live in more and more peace and not in strife. I used to have my head used to go a million miles an hour. Now I'm at complete peace. Yeah, even in Avian Park. Andrew wrote, God does not ask to give you the perfect surrender in your strength or by the power of your will. God is willing to work it in you. He also quotes Philippians 2, verse 13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Jesus also lived this life dependent on the Father as well as the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John, verse 19, that he only did what he saw the Father doing. He didn't get burned out. He relied on the Holy Spirit and spent times alone in prayer with the Father. Well, he could have done miracles because of his own divinity. He chose to put this aside until after his resurrection and ascension to heaven. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11 shares this attitude. This is the New Living Translation version. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus gave the ultimate absolute surrender. Andrew Murray said that the life of absolute surrender has two sides. On one side, to work what God wants to do, and on the other side, to let God work what he wants to do. This is a process, but God helps you on the journey. Then the blessings flow out of you because now your cup is empty and waiting to be filled with and by the Holy Spirit. The whole idea of being filled with God's peace, love, and purpose is to allow the blessings. The blessings are one part of experiencing God's love. I've spoken about allowing grace to overcome obstacles. Those obstacles are like speed bumps. This journey is the same process, but with a deeper perspective. This is a continuation from receiving Holy Spirit from our own lives to receiving the Holy Spirit continually to reach out to other people. Those other people may include your friends, your family, and your sphere of influence. In our case, our current sphere isn't just in Canada, but also in Worcester. We could easily burn out if we rely on our own strength. I can tell you, there are some days it can be difficult, especially with our crowded schedules. You should see we have our schedule on our website, and it's like, how are we supposed to spend time with God in there? But we manage. We can continually practice the presence of God. However, we need to have adequate time for God, not just arrow prayers and Jesus be with me, but actually a date with God. Give him your schedule. Make space for him. We need to set a specific time in your calendar. Think of it as a date with God. And in your daily life, allow his interruptions. They usually involve unexpected blessings that you can't ignore. These flow from your time with God. Because you might be like on your way to Robertson to get some groceries. But all on the way, there's somebody there, and Holy Spirit's like, stop for him. So then you stop for that person, and you're just meant to bless them, and you're just overflowing with love and compassion. Heidi calls that stopping for the one.
Yeah.
And you were meant to meet that person. And some people, like before you came to Christ, they would say, "Oh, that's just an inconvenience. That's an interruption." No, it's not. You were meant to meet that person. So that's what I mean.
Germans don't like to do that.
What's that?
The Germans don't like to do that.
No.
Okay. Well, it's not always on the right. That's just an example. It could be on the street.
I've got a lot of German blood in me, don't worry.
So Tony and I go to a church in Worcester where they speak a lot of Afrikaans, and we're learning Afrikaner culture, which is an incredible blessing. And they're very, very patient with us. Yeah. Anyways, our assistant pastor, Peter Lewis, and his wife, Sue May, they taught this course on intimacy with God. It was absolutely, oh my goodness, it was amazing. But they had talked about making an altar for God, making a specific time for God, and laying aside, like, this is like a different kind of fast. It was like they laid aside things that were good that they would say watching TV or listening to the radio or whatever. So like, we're putting these aside for a time. And so they would have a date with God at 9 p.m. every night. They would go off in two different bedrooms, and they both would have a date with God for at least an hour.
Aww.
And then they would, you know, come together and have their time together with God. And it was just like, and the difference in this couple, I mean, they were just so filled with God and so filled with love and so filled with joy that it was just amazing just to be around them. And their ministry is a genuine one. You can see it. You can see the love they have for people, and it's God's love. So their sufficiency is not in themselves, as Peter Lewis and Simé. Their sufficiency is in Christ. So you can see the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. So my last example is that of Mama Heidi Baker, our IRIS Global Ministry founder. While her schedule is extremely intense, she and her husband Roland spend hours with God. They have no sufficiency in themselves, even with a doctoral degree. Heidi has a PhD. Roland has a doctor of ministry. They're both extremely smart. Heidi often says that she's dumb. She's not dumb. But that's, you know, because Heidi is humble. And the same with Roland. It's just amazing to be with them. They have no sufficiency in themselves. Their lives in Pemba have crazy interruptions, intense difficulties, spiritual warfare, because they're living among Muslims and people who curse them. They have many challenges that arise in African countries. So they rely on God for finances to feed, clothe, educate, and minister to thousands in Pemba alone. And then they have the Pemba University. I mean, there's so many things that they do. That doesn't include the mercy and relief ministries they do throughout the world. Throughout these difficulties, they are in prayer and worship. They know that they face impossible tasks. So each time they put their lives and ministry completely in God's hands. It's like they rewrite the contract every single day. And if they come to an impossible day and say, "Lord, I can't do it." Like in Heidi's case, when she got really burned out and she had to go to Toronto, she was like, "Lord, I just want to work in Kmart. Go to the Blue Light Special. This is just too hard." And so she gave it to him. But then you know, as God started to restore her, then he gave her heart for Mozambique back. And I've been reading about Michelle Perry, who founded the South Sudan base, the Irish South Sudan base, which is now run by a lady named Carolyn. And she had the same thing. She's like, "Lord, I can't do this. I just want to go be a Starbucks barista." Same thing. She went through the same thing. And I haven't gone through that yet, but there may be days. But it's like, even when I do, and you just see Tony, it's just nonstop. But I cannot do what I do without Holy Spirit. So Heidi often shares of the time that she was so burned out, as I said, about being in Kmart. And for those who are from South Africa, it's like a pep store. If you go into pep, P-E-P.
What's a pep?
Pep. It's it's a low-budget department store where they sell cheap clothes.
Oh, right. Like a Primark.
Yes.
Yeah,
So in the U.S., it would be Kmart. In Canada, it would be Walmart. Although there are some good things in Walmart. So again, she surrendered it to God, and it didn't take long for God to restore her. And the next season of her life was intense and difficult, so she really needed this. The Holy Spirit gave her perseverance. So it's at times like this that we realize it's impossible to continue your ministry or any long-term task that matters with God. Then we can relax and depend on God's faithfulness. He doesn't let us down. So remember, surrender that self-sufficiency. Learn from the examples of Jesus, the Apostle Paul, Andrew Murray, Hudson Taylor, Leanne Payne, Heidi Baker, and me. Allow God to help you as he does. You won't forget it.
Amen.
So if you have any questions, and I don't know, I don't think we have time for the next one.
I'm still waiting for
your
marriage to
come.
Yeah.
Okay.
But do you guys have questions?
When you find yourself at that point where you can tell that you're striving too much in your own strength, like practically, I don't know, because it's something I struggle with a lot, and it's so hard to get out of my mind sometimes, and like the control that I have.
It's a process.
Mind.
Yeah.
Yeah, but practically, what do you do?
You keep asking Holy Spirit to alert you when you're starting to go into your own strength, and He'll stop you. Like do really, really be serious with Him and ask Him to help you in the process, and He will speak to you. Because this is not a fight that we can do on our own. You know, only He can. Because again, you can't if you're on the cross trying to kill yourself as in you know, death of self. If you're on the cross and you're going like this, no, you're not dying to self, because you're doing it by self effort. And even though I know that God would hear the desire of your heart for you to stop striving. He heard me. He reached out. He really did. But it is a process. And even now, like sometimes you have to stop, and in my case, I have to stop and listen to my health. Sometimes my health gets in the way. And sometimes you have to realize you have to choose to do certain things. It's like, okay, Lord, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. What would you have me do? Because if you only have a certain amount of strength, like if you're not feeling well, but you're, say, to work with Kids Club, or you're to minister to somebody in Nicobela, He would give you the strength to do that one thing. So in my case, because I hadn't been feeling well, I would choose one or two things a day. Otherwise, I would be flat on my back the next day. And that's how I know. Sometimes I even fall back and do like a mix. So I'm still learning this too. It's a lifelong journey. So I hear you.
What are some parts in your life when you really had to abide in God? Like any scenarios that you really were like, oh, like the how you dwell and yeah.
When I went to Pakistan, I've been to Pakistan twice.
Oh wow!
And I've been on 10 missions before I came here, short term. And so I went to Pakistan. And normally, when you go into a culture that isn't your own, you should go with somebody. I went by myself and worked with locals. I had one of the most intense times of there's spiritual warfare, but there was also culture shock. So I had to really, really lean on God. And I spent a lot of time in soaking prayer and just spending time with Him. And the second time I was there, actually I wasn't feeling well then, but I still persevered. I was there during the time that Benazir Bhutto was assassinated. So a lot of my schedule was changed. I couldn't go to some of the places because there were bombs there. There were terrorists there. So we stayed mostly in Lahore. And in this amazing village, there was a Christian village that had been persecuted by some radical Muslims, and they burned down the place, and it was just horrible. But just meeting those suffering, persecuted Christians was a highlight. But just spending time,
leaning on God then just upped everything. Because I was so closely abiding in him, he turned up all the gifts. And not that it always has to do with that, but fruitfulness comes from a place of intimacy. So when I was out with the Pakistanis and he turned up the prophetic, he turned up the healing, he turned up the pastoral care, and it was just like, I'm not even recognizing myself. Mm. It was God.
Wow.
It was amazing. And I mean, I've had other times like that too. Like Tony and I went to Sierra Leone. It was Tony's second mission trip, and we did the Alpha Course.
You guys don't do it lightly, do you?
No. Well, there are people more intense than us, believe me. So we went to Sierra Leone, and we were teaching the Alpha Course to leaders in Sierra Leone. Mm. So we asked to do several other ministries alongside doing Alpha. So I said, well, we'd love to go on the radio, because it turns out that the director of Sierra Leone also has a radio show. So we went on his radio show. And we wanted to do prison, because we love doing prison ministry. So we went out to a place called Bekenny, and we went up with the Alpha director. And we were told that in Sierra Leone, men and women had to be completely separate. Tony and I always do prison ministry together. Mm. So I would lean on Tony, and I would let Tony lead, and then I would do the Holy Spirit stuff, and Tony would do all the other stuff. So that's how we had it at that time. Now Tony's experienced Holy Spirit, did the Harvest School and so on. So we do this together. It's the mix is a little different now, but at that time that's how it was. But in this particular case, I couldn't go in the prison with Tony.
Mm.
I had to go separate. He had to go separate. There were three men in our group, and I was the only lady. So I'm like, okay, Lord, who are you going to pair me with? And you think I would know better, because I went to Pakistan alone. So, but anyways, I this is what I learned. So then I said, right, then the lady who's in charge with the Youth Alpha, she'll do it with me. She didn't feel like going. So I'm like, okay, go and Lord, who are you going to pair me with? So I was paired with a pastor's wife, a youth pastor's wife from McKinney, who had never been in a prison before, and she was shaking in her boots. She was scared. I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm going to have to lean on you now. Mm-hmm. So I did. They wouldn't let me take my watch in. So I brought in a Bible that's about half the size of this Bible, and a sponge, because I always talked about soaking prayer. And that's a whole other story. And that was it. So that was all I was allowed to bring in. So I came in with this young girl, and the chaplain came with us. I'm like, oh, this is great. I could have a translator, and he's the chaplain. Awesome. And he's a guy, but I mean, he's the chaplain. It was okay. So we go in there, and the ladies were in their own little hut. Mm. So there were seven ladies, and they were children. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I give myself completely to you. There was no fear, and I was just filled with peace and joy. And I just walked in, and I started, I talked to them from a psalm. I read them a psalm, and I was talking about being on the beach earlier that week, and, the waves coming in Freetown. It's on the Atlantic Ocean. It's absolutely gorgeous. So I told them about grace coming in like an ocean, about soaking in God's in ocean. And about soaking prayer. And so they really got it. And then Tony and I were singing this children's song, which we sing with the kids here. It's called Our God is a Great Big God. Mm-hmm. And we did a Sierra Leone version where we talk about the highest mountain in Sierra Leone. And they absolutely loved it. And the chaplain was laughing. The kids were laughing. The ladies were laughing. They were getting it. They were asking questions and so on. And so we had some real ministry. It was just amazing. We were leading on Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So and it turns out that Tony came with the guys. They apparently were allowed to just, come get me.
Mm-hmm.
And they only had African greetings. They didn't have ministry.
Oh, wow.
So it was amazing how God used that time where I had to lean on him. Mm-hmm. And I mean, that's not the only time. There are other times.
Mm-hmm.
It's just amazing. So that's what happens when you abide.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but we did have about 150 people listening to our African greetings, and it was very good.
Yeah.
And in the prison in Ottawa where we go, they only let us have six
people.
And so it's really great when you get 150 inmates.
There's nothing wrong with African greetings. God will use it. Yeah. Well, I mean, look at his testimony and stories.
What does the one say?
African greetings are basically, you start off with, okay, in this, okay, that was in Sierra Leone. In Kenya, you would start off with Bwana Asafiwe, which is praise the Lord, and then you would encourage them and tell a little bit of your testimony and just a little take-home story. Just very, 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 very short. Very short. Whereas, like, I did an actual talk.
Oh, I see. Wow.
But God can use anything. God can use one or two words. Yeah. I mean, Tony shared on Thursday about the power of words and the power of encouragement. And when he put that blue dye in the water and just... you never know what those one or two words might do to encourage somebody. Bring them to faith. Buns, water, and... Okay. Well, yeah. Yes, please, and some water. Oh, well, it has to be dry. Okay, imagine if this is a hard, crusty sponge. I mean, not the kind that you scrub. Yeah, one that's not soft. And it's like really, really dry and crusty. There's been absolutely no water whatsoever. So you put it on a counter and it goes squeak, squeak, squeak. And you just ruin the countertop. Mm-hmm. So that would be us if we don't spend time with God. Not only, talking about Bible reading. I'm talking about spending time worshiping, just being still in his presence. Mm-hmm. And that takes effort if you're used to always doing. But you have to have the gas to go. You have to have the petrol to be able to do things. Mm. So that's the time with God. So when we spend time with the Holy Spirit, he softens the sponge. He softens our hearts with his love, with his peace, with his joy, and infiltrates all the dry parts in our hearts. But sometimes it goes even further. He goes in and heals them, all the areas where we shut away. If we allow ourselves and open all the little doors inside our hearts, he'll do that. So just imagine that this is our heart. So this is like dry and dusty. Mm. So you let the, and you don't just let it soak on, sponge is on the very, very top of the water and it's not being immersed. So you immerse it, kind of like baptism. And immerse it, and immerse it, and immerse it. So this is like time and time and time and time and time. So eventually, oh, here you can see a little bit of water. So it's a little bit of the Holy Spirit coming out of our hearts. Mm-hmm. So we keep spending more and more and more and more time with him. And eventually, you squeeze it, and you're ministering to somebody, and that's what comes out.
Yeah.
Because if you're ministering to somebody and you haven't had time with Holy Spirit and, you know, they're squeezing you like, okay, say the kids in Kids Club and they are testing you into just a few and they're really, really testing you and you're really, really frustrated and they push all your buttons and so on. If they're pushing your buttons and you're filled with Holy Spirit, what comes out is Holy Spirit and love and compassion.
That's true.
But if they're pushing your buttons... when you don't have that to give, that's how much comes out. Self-effort.
Or you squeeze them.
So that's the updated version.
Wow. I'm so glad I saw one.
To harvest school. And I was going around with McCain, and the enemy was at me all the time. He was like, Iris isn't going to have anybody who's disabled. They don't have any disabled missionaries, blah, 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 you know, a whole bunch of lies. And I had no idea about Michelle Perry at the time. And anyway, so I just put up with it. But the funny thing is, there were so many disabled people in the Pemba church. And they saw McCain, we're all worshiping together. And, okay, some people are healed absolutely. I mean, like, I'm not discrediting God's healing because it's absolutely, and I was expecting it there, but, and he will heal me, but that's another story. There was some kind of special thing going on between me and those people. And they were just identifying with me, and we were all contending for healing and not giving up.
Mm.
And people were saying, we are so blessed that you are here, you know, despite your difficulties, and you're not giving up. And I'm like, wow. I mean, I'm still unpacking this.
Mm.
So that's just part of it. So I say here, and then talk about Johnny Erickson Tata, who had an accident when she was about 18. And she was very active in sports and stuff like that. And so she had this accident and left her a quadriplegic.
What's that?
Someone who's disabled from about here down.
Oh, wow.
She has written 51 books. And she's on the Christian motivational speaking circuit. I mean, she's just absolutely amazing. So she says, and this is just a recent Facebook quote. She said, God used my many years in a wheelchair to remind me that, yes, I am completely inadequate and anything but competent. Goodness, I'm just a quadriplegic. But my weaknesses keep pointing me to the source of all authority and ability, God and God alone.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord, he makes us competent as ministers of the new covenant.
Yeah.
And then I go on to say, don't ever think that because you have a disability or struggle with illness that God can't give you a life filled with purpose. And then I talk about my time in Pakistan, that at that time I wasn't disabled, but I was still plus size. And in Pakistan, they're real thin. So they would tease me about my size, and at first I just laughed it off, but eventually it's like so many bee stings, so eventually I put it to a stop. But they got to learn that sometimes the gospel comes in a package they don't expect.
Mm-hmm.
So that was an eye-opening thing for them, but it also gave me a chance to depend on God. Then in Kenya, they see disabled as being a curse. But there is a Kenyan lady who is a female pastor in the Presbyterian Church of East Africa, who co-pastors in Nairobi. And her name's Dawn Kitandi, and she was born disabled because her mom was hit by a car when she crossed the road, when her mom was pregnant. Her mother was advised to abort the child, and she was told that her child would never walk and may suffer severe deformities. Instead, the child was loved on. She was given the name Dawn, which signified the beginning of their joy.
Mm-hmm.
And Dawn now wears a back brace tightened around her back to give it strength and uses a walking stick for stability. So she's far worse than me. She says, these do not stop her from enjoying her work. She seeks to make God real to people and says that God is not limited to choosing able-bodied people for service. She said that God can use anything or anybody for his work.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next example is my friend Ron, who's kind of like a little brother. I met him when I was going to seminary in Toronto, Canada, and he was going to the Bible College.
Mm-hmm.
And so I adopted him as a little brother. So when he was about six, he had surgery on his hips because he had this disease called Lake Perthes. And then later, in his 20s, that his hips quit. So he had four surgeries on his hips. And he still didn't work out well. And now his knees are going. So it's just absolutely horrendous, the pain that he's in. So many people have prayed over him for his healing. But instead, Ron was given a deep grace to endure. He has wisdom beyond his years with an attitude of grace and perseverance. He is thankful for the Holy Spirit helping him manage his life, as well as being able to reach out to others. He ministers online with several websites devoted to evangelism and Bible verses. Local youth randomly drop in on him, and he pours love and encouragement into their lives. Recently, one of them shared to Ron a couple of years ago when he came to visit, and he had secret plans of suicide. And he didn't share with Ron until just recently. He completely didn't say anything. So Ron spoke life into this boy without even realizing what was in his heart. Another boy shared that Ron taught and showed him how to be a man. And normally, a father figure does this for his son, but we're in a fatherless generation, so Ron did this.
Wow.
So the mission field is coming to his house. I mean, it's just amazing. And then he also does a YouTube channel to minister to struggling people on life skills and dealing with disability in a positive way. So God is using him. It's just absolutely powerful. And yet he's going through tremendous pain. In fact, he may even come to South Africa to have surgery.
Wow.
No, South Africa has a better health system than Canada does. And there's another lady, Avis Goodhart. She went on her first mission trip when she was 50. And that's not unusual because Tony's first was at age 64. She had dyslexia, permanent nerve damage from Bell's palsy, and a life of past abuse. She was let go as a special eds teacher, and God used her skills on the mission of Peru. And although she calls herself an unlikely missionary, she founded a children's center and school, which has lasted more than 20 years. She often says, don't waste your pain. Allow God to use it. Which ties right into Henry Nouwen.
That's so good.
I had the opportunity to meet Henry Nouwen, who is an amazing devotional speaker. Check him out. So he actually was Catholic, but that's not the point. Later in life, he worked with L'Arche, which is a French ministry to the developmentally disabled. And he fought depression throughout his life, but he chose to keep ministering by allowing himself to be a wounded healer. I went to see him to speak at my university in Toronto, and he said, he gave us communion, and he gave us encouragement to put our brokenness under the blessing of Jesus so he could transform it. So I always remembered this. So Jesus transformed our pain and brokenness just like he did his own. It was a perfect example of 2 Corinthians 5 verse 4. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. Mm-hmm. And here's another one. This one, oh my goodness, this guy blew me away. His name is Canon Andrew White. He is a charismatic Anglican priest. He started off, he was even in Holy Trinity Brompton. He was in London. He was also a medical person. He's an anesthesiologist as well. So he's done both medical and God. And so eventually he became someone who was to do with reconciliation in the Middle East and in the church. Mm-hmm. And he eventually went to Baghdad. He was the only Anglican, like Western Anglican priest in Baghdad. So he was called the nickname of Vicar of Baghdad. So during Andrew's ministry in Baghdad, he didn't have the expats. They were there before the first Gulf War. When he was there, the congregation was all Iraqi. They weren't necessarily Anglican. Some of them were. They came from all over, from different churches. But he became their pastor. He became like a dad to them, an uncle to them. And it was just amazing. Mm-hmm. So he has a huge heart of reconciliation in the Middle East and compassion to the persecuted Iraqi Christians. Had it not become incredibly dangerous, he would still be ministering there. He was like a dear uncle to many children and the poor. He was not only a priest, but also a medical professional. He had a medical outreach in his church that provided free medical care, dental care, and prescriptions to Muslims and Christians alike. So we're not allowed to share the gospel in Iraq. But they came to faith just through having free medical care and asking about Jesus. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing. Also, his own clinic found a way to treat him with his own stem cells because he had MS. So when I met him, he was walking around. He was very, very weak and walking around on a cane. But God was doing these incredible, incredible things with him. So he's often now in Jordan with Iraqi refugees, making sure that the Iraqi church remnant survives and there was a school for the children. It was incredibly precious. And I actually have a talk with him sharing in Toronto on my iPad. Mm-hmm. So I even have it here in South Africa. Here's the IRS example. So here's Michelle Perry. She has an amazing story. She accomplished much after coming to faith at age 7, including motivational speaking, leadership training, consulting, and writing before she was 16. So this is all like self-effort. Well, not entirely self-effort, but she stopped for the one in the American inner city streets, the streets of Calcutta, and later in Bangladesh. She was led to IRS after seeing Papa Roland speak in Denver and went off to Harvest School like Tony and I did in years later. She even arrived at the school with shingles, which was healed by God in Mozambique. She was the one who pioneered the IRIS base in South Sudan, which is now led by Carolyn Figlioli. Michelle endured the war-torn South Sudan bush with only having one leg. Wow. I can't imagine how hard that must have been, but her book, Love Has a Face, read it. It's an excellent book. It describes all the walking and ministry she did, so she must have been fit. Add to her situation that she stood out. The fact that she was so white among the very black Sudanese was already a contrast. She said, if I'd been Sudanese, no one would have cast a second glance, but I am very white, and everyone was fascinated. In addition, I only have one leg and walk on crutches, making my white appearance all the more fascinating. She probably got, they probably gave her the same curious looks that I received in Pemba when I was walking around with a cane, but only having one leg is even more obvious. She was already forced to depend on God physically, and her time in Sudan taught her even more about extreme dependence on God in other ways. We cannot love people to love to life on our own. It's entirely with his life. It's entirely through him transforming our hearts to reflect his. Having a less than perfect body even shows his point even more. It's only by his grace. Michelle came to faith in the hospital. She says she was no stranger to hospitals. She was born missing her left hip, leg, and kidney. She also had other birth defects that needed 23 surgeries before she was 13, so she walks with crutches. Michelle came to faith when Jesus gave her a physical encounter in her hospital room. He was pure love. She said, he was there in my room. He looked with eyes that saw me and loved every part, the good parts, the not so good parts, the broken parts. He loved them all. Michelle was not invisible. She was seen. She later learned that others were invisible too, and part of her ministry was to see them, to notice them, and to love them. It's all part of stopping for the one, because they feel invisible. In Bangladesh, she shared with beggars on the corners and wondered why she wasn't begging as well. They told her, you only have one leg. You should be in your country begging, and you definitely should not be happy. So she introduced them to the one who took care of her needs and gave her joy. She didn't let her disability stop her. In fact, Jesus made her thrive because she completely depended on him. She loved on her Sudanese community as well and had many children under her care. Some of them were fearless and loved three-year-olds who knew how to pray with confidence. And you Keisha, you know how little kids are when they get really, really bold in God. Mm. So one of them said to her, Jesus, please bring Mama her leg. I know it is in heaven. Bring it here now. Leg grow. That's right to the point. Michelle said, if I ever had a doubt of my leg being restored, my children's faith has sure helped to banish it. While she still has one leg, Michelle continues to be used of the Lord to touch many lives. In fact, unfortunately, she could only stay in South Sudan for about 6 years. She had, I don't know if you know the story, when Papa Roland had cerebral malaria for a couple of years, and it was really severe. She had something similar, and she had many bouts of cerebral malaria. She eventually had to leave because she just couldn't handle it anymore. So she gave the base over to Carolyn and moved on, but she still ministers. And speaking of other Christian leaders missing a body part, here's another example. Bethany Hamilton, you know her. Okay. She's a surfer, but she often speaks to youth to encourage them. She even went on a mission trip in Thailand a year or two after the horrible tsunami in 2004. So Bethany unfortunately lost one arm to a shark attack. She struggled what to do with her life after this event and eventually relearned how to surf professionally. But she shares with Christians, and you can see her story in the movie Soul Surfer. Yeah. Something to check out.
Is she a Christian?
Oh, yeah.
Whoa.
Oh, yeah. And in my last talk, I shared about Andrew Murray's strengths and attitudes of self-effort can get in the way. Earlier, he learned that he simply could not minister in his strength, especially when it came to writing. He had to dictate his writings to his daughter, Annie, and was forced to do this because he couldn't hold a pen for long. When he was 21, he never completely recovered from malaria and overwork in his early ministry tours in what was called the Transvaal. That was Nelspruit area. And it was crazy. They wouldn't let him go on a holiday, or his own holiday, so he spent his 3 weeks that he would normally spend just resting and spending time with the Lord and writing sermons. So he took this crazy trip across the Transvaal where there was no pastors, and he was ministering to as many people as he could, and then he gets really sick, and they keep asking more and more and more out of him, so he never really completely recovered. So Andrew shared when he was praying about whether to leave his first pastorate of Bloemfontein for one further north where there were no pastors. His mother encouraged him that God may speak of his limitation through his health. He was encouraged to use this as an opportunity to lean on God in ministry rather than take up another pastorate based on his human strengths and gifts alone.
She was concerned that he would burn out and eventually leave the ministry. Many pastors do this. Thank God he had his wise mother. So Andrew shared that he had painful tingles in his arms, hands, and back whenever he doesn't get enough rest. Almost sounds like fibromyalgia. So each of these Christian leaders show that they brought their disabilities to God. Dawn Gikandi resisted her call due to her disabilities, but then trusted God to make her able to minister his love. This is in a country where the disabled are shunned. My little brother Ron has peace with how God uses him to touch lives even when he was in daily pain. His resilience surely is a gift from God. Avis Goodhart was given a chance to turn her life into something beautiful, so the unlikely missionary to Peru poured the love of Jesus into kids. Henry Nouwen may not have been a missionary, but he took his own brokenness and gave it to God. He used it to bless many, including the disabled, in the large community. Andrew White has a difficult life physically due to the MS, but is one of the most joy-filled people I've ever known, except for Cypressa Sapaccioli, which is another story. He runs the base in White River. Andrew shines with the same deep light of the persecuted church and is given the ability to minister to persecuted Iraqi Christians in the midst of his own pain. Michelle Perry founded Iris South Sudan even though she had to give it up after 13 bouts of serious malaria and other problems, but she endured the bush for seven years, plus ministry in many other slums with one leg, and she still keeps going because of her dependence on God. And lastly, Andrew Murray learned to depend on God once again. First, he had to give God his strengths. Now he had to give God his weakness, and he could write through the help of dictation. After all, having a co-writer wasn't new. The Apostle Paul did this as well. Mm. See, there was a part in one book that he wrote and said, see, I write this in my own hand. And that was a part that he wrote in his own hand. He dictated. He had someone called an amanuensis take down his letters. Because sometimes he just wasn't well. So what are your strengths? Give them to Jesus. Don't let them get in the way so you burn out for God. Don't live by your strengths. Give them to God. So that's what I mentioned earlier. What are your weaknesses? Give them to God as well. He will make them strengths in a way that seems like a paradox. Yet it isn't. God promises us that we can do all things through him who strengthens us. But this really is a promise when we rest in him and don't strive. Let him work through you. Also, give him your expectations. Each of these people discovered that ministry and life would look different for them. God has a much better way. Surrender your expectations to God. Allow him to open your eyes and widen your horizons. That way, it's easier to receive God's surprises. Yeah. And we got to do this after all.
Thank you. Love.
I just did this yesterday, believe it or not. That talk.
Thank you.
So these are literally hot off the press.
Wow. I love what you said. Be a wounded healer.
Yes.
It's really good. Don't waste your
time.
Henry Nouwen, Nouwen.
Christ.
Okay.
Can we pray for you guys?
Yes, please.
Mm-hmm.